Mark said earlier that today I was going to preach to you on the dysfunctional family, but I've changed that as I studied a little bit more. I'm not going to speak on the dysfunctional family, though certainly what we see here in Genesis 4 is abnormality at its worst. But we're going to look into a subject today simply called the Way of Cain. The Way of Cain, which might not mean a whole lot to you right now, but I hope that you'll track with me through this time in our study in the book of Genesis, because once you do, once you see it, once you get a hold of this, this will absolutely grip your mind and your heart. You remember now what's happened. We've slowly worked our way through the first three chapters, and Adam and Eve have been banned from the Garden of Eden. They're now gone. They're gone from that place where they enjoyed intimate fellowship with God, the place where they experienced worship at its highest degree in the presence of God. They're now banned from the garden. They've experienced the reality of sin, the harsh reality of sin, the presence of sin and evil, and they're now living with its consequences. Just imagine what it would have been like for Adam and Eve, having at one point known such intimate fellowship, having at one point knowing such intimate relationship with God, and now that's absolutely broken. That which they've loved and that which they've known from the moment of their creation is now gone. And how they must have felt the full weight of sin, how they must have hated sin, how they must have hated the deception of sin. John MacArthur said there were no two greater evangelists than Adam and Eve, because they knew the reality of worship. They knew what it was like to fellowship with God, and they also knew the horror, the terror of sin itself. Well, chapter 4 opens here in our study, and we find a record of the first babies that are born. The first babies to be born in all of human history are born not inside the Garden of Eden, in the presence of perfection, but rather they're born outside of the Garden of Eden, in the presence of sin and the reality of the consequences of sin and the subsequent judgment for sin. These two little boys are born to Adam and Eve. Imagine what that must have been like. Eve now has experienced or is experiencing the pain of childbirth. Again, the consequence of sin. And in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we read this. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Let's just stop there for a moment and consider this. When it says Adam knew his wife, of course, you know that doesn't mean that he knew about her. This is a reference to the intimate relationship, the sexual relationship that is to occur within the bonds of marriage. And that way, Adam knew. Adam had an intimate relationship with his wife. And the result of that relationship was the conception of a baby. The miracle of birth is now experienced. Adam and Eve actually experience the miracle of birth, just like God had designed it. She conceives and she bears, she brings forth Cain, her son. Now, there's a lot of information in just these few verses, but one of the things that I want to point out for you here in verse 1 is, I think, an indication that Adam and Eve were both believers. Adam and Eve were both believers. You see, it says here, I have acquired a man from the Lord. First of all, the word Cain, the name Cain simply means formed, something that is formed. When it says here that I have acquired a man from the Lord, I think Eve was thinking back to that pre-gospel promise, that really gospel promise back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he refers to the coming one. Literally, he refers to the Messiah, the one who is to come, who will bring enmity between the woman and the serpent, who will finally break the bonds of sin and deception over humanity. This is a reference here, the fact that Adam and Eve were believers. They were looking forward to that one who was to come. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise of God. And when Eve When Eve conceives and when she brings forth a man, I have got, literally she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is the one who has come from God, who was appointed by God to fulfill the promise that God has made. They were looking forward to deliverance. Could this be the one who will deliver us? Could this be the one who will open the way back to paradise? For which they longed. Which they longed. Well, another son was born to Adam and Eve, and his name was Abel. Now, let me just mention this. There are some commentators who believe that they were twins. There's nothing in the text to support that. So if you're going that way, just it's really not worth chasing down the road. There's nothing in the text to indicate that. But this other son, his name was Abel. Now, while Cain's name refers to that which has been made by God, Abel's name simply means a vapor, which is certainly prophetic, as you know the story goes. Just here for a while, a vapor, here and then gone, present and then gone. And again, you can imagine how it must have been for Adam and Eve raising and nurturing their children outside of the garden. You can imagine the stories that they were told as they grew up on the knees of their children. As Adam and Eve told them of the wonder of the Garden of Eden, of the beauty, of the splendor of the Garden of Eden, of the awesome presence of God, of the intimate fellowship with God, and how they would tell them how that serpent came, and how they were deceived by that serpent, and how they began to follow the evil inclination of their heart instead of following after God. You can imagine what those stories must have been like as they told Abel and Cain, watch out for the serpent. Watch out for him, boys. He's a liar. He's a liar. They must have taught their boys the necessity of a relationship with God and how God had ordained and instructed Adam and Eve to be able to come before God with the sacrifices and offerings as God would appoint. They taught their boys what those offerings meant and how important it was to trust God and to love God. They could say, we know what it's like. We remember what that fellowship with God is like. And we also know the horror of sin. Boys, don't go there. Don't go there. There are two ways set before you, boys. The way of life and the way of death. The way of righteousness and the way of sin. The way of truth and the way of deception. Boys, there's two ways. You go the right way. Go the way of righteousness. Go the way of life. Go the way of hope. Go the way of love for God. But don't go that other way, boys, because that way leads to destruction. That way leads to death. Oh, my friends, they knew what it was like. Oh, what it must have been like to hear those Adam and Eve train their children and teach their boys. But one of them, the firstborn, named Cain, he didn't listen. You know, we see so many young people here today, and I can't help but see the direct impact, the direct application of this text to your life as you think about the two ways that you could go. The two ways that you could go. You know, many of you young people have grown up in homes where you've been taught the right way. You've been brought up under the nurture and admonition of the Word of God, where you've been taught to love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. You've been taught the blessings of the Word. You've been taught the glory of rich fellowship with God. But there remains before you two ways. The way of righteousness and the way of sin. And Cain didn't listen. In fact, his life became a life that is synonymous with a rebel. His life becomes a life that is synonymous to rebelling against God. So much so that later when Jude was writing his short, 24 verse epistle, I think it is, Jude, he writes to the people and he warns them in the book of Jude. He says, watch out for those who have gone the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is the way of unrighteousness. The way of Cain is the way of sin and despair and death and destruction. And what happens here in Genesis chapter 4, really the story unfolds for us in the first part of Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain, the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, let me just read here, beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. We read here the story of Cain, the way of Cain. And if we were walking that road, if this were a literal road that we could walk, there will be at least 9 marks, 9 stopping points along that road to tell us that we're on the way of Cain. What are the 9 marks of the way of Cain? They're laid out here for us very clearly in the text that we just read. The first mark, the first indication of the way of Cain is this, very simply, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Now, as we begin, we got some background information that really sets the story in motion for us here. Some very important information that helps us to understand the background a little bit. The boys essentially both, as they were born, they grew up, they both became farmers. Now Cain, the Bible says, became a tiller of the ground, while Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So one is a fruit farmer, the other one is a sheep farmer, essentially. Now, what you need to understand here is that there is nothing better about either occupation. It wasn't that Cain's occupation was better than Abel's or Abel's occupation was better than Cain's. Both were necessary. Both were very useful. Of course, Cain's occupation provided food for the family because it wasn't until after the flood that men were actually given permission to eat meat. And so Cain would grow fruit. Cain would grow, no doubt, vegetables and whatnot. He would till the ground and he would provide food not only for the family, but also for the livestock, for the sheep and whatnot. And of course, you can imagine that there will be some kind of trade and commerce going on between Abel and Cain. In order for Abel's sheep to be fed, he needed Cain. And in order for Cain to make the necessary offerings before the Lord, he needed Abel. Abel's occupation, by the way, provided clothing for the family, not to mention the sacrifices that God had ordained. You see, God apparently permitted a regular time and ordained a regular place for worship to take place. Though man was banned from the garden, though man was banned from the garden, though he was banished from the presence of God, God had set it up such that there was a time and a place for appropriate worship to take place. God still longed for the fellowship of God of man, with man. God still longed for the worship of man. But if man was going to come, if he was going to come before God, if he was going to meet with God, if there was going to be fellowship, if there was going to be proper worship, he had to come God's way and in God's time. There could be no right fellowship with God otherwise. There could be no proper worship of God otherwise. I happen to think that place that he ordained for worship was right at the gateway to the Garden of Eden, where God had placed that flaming cherubim that was marking the presence of God. And I happen to believe that God had instructed man very clearly, probably on the day that he had slain that animal to make skins for a covering for Adam and Eve, to cover them in their nakedness. I happen to believe that God provided clear instruction for Adam regarding the regular sacrifices that had to be made when man would come into the presence of God right there before that flaming cherubim. And that sacrifice needed to be an animal sacrifice. Just like those skins were made out of a slain animal, that sacrifice had to be an animal sacrifice to be a perpetual reminder of their sin and the subsequent covering of that sin by God. And no doubt Adam and Eve had taught their sons this. No doubt they had raised them to teach them. And there had apparently been a course of time where Adam and Eve, or rather Abel and Cain, growing up, had made their regular sacrifices to God, had enjoyed that fellowship with God. But in the process of time, in the course of time, perhaps over the years, the Bible says it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now just stop right there for a minute. This tells us that there had been this practice of making offerings to the Lord for some time. But there's something different. The writer here, Moses, wants to point out something different. There had been the regular offerings that had been made, but now something is different about the offering that Cain brings. You see, Cain brought an offering that consisted of fruit. Now you think, well, that makes sense because Cain was a fruit farmer. So a fruit farmer would bring an offering of a fruit. But there are about two things that you need to notice about this. First of all, the language is very specific here. Cain just brought fruit. There's nothing special. He just brought any old fruit. Nothing special about it. He just brought his fruit. The fruit of his labor, the fruit of his work. While it's clear from the text that God had instructed them to bring the best. But not just the best. God instructed them to bring an animal sacrifice. Not just any animal sacrifice, but the firstling. That is the best of the best. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi very quickly. The last book in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Look at chapter 1 for just a moment. There's an interesting scene that goes on here between God and His people. Malachi chapter 1, and beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Here's how you've despised my name, God says. You offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? You see what's going on here? God says to the priest, you're doing it all wrong. You're still worshiping. You're coming before me. You have the outward form of religion. You have the outward form of righteousness. But what you're doing is all wrong. He says, well, what do you mean how we're doing is all wrong? We're offering sacrifice to you. He said, yeah, you're offering sacrifice, but what you're doing is you're bringing the least, not the best. You're bringing the lame. You're bringing the blind. You're bringing the sick. My goodness, would your own governors accept that? And of course, the answer is obviously no. He says down in verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it. How do you profane it? Saying the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. I mean, here's what they're doing. They're saying, oh, what a weariness. It's so weary for me to bring the offering. It's so hard. This is contemptible to me. You sneer at it. Is it really necessary to bring the best of the best to the Lord? You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. That's your offering? Do I want to accept that? You think that's what I'm going to accept? See, that's what their mindset was. This is just a weariness. This is a drag. This is a drudgery. I don't want to bring the best of the best. It doesn't make sense. Look, this is needless bloodshed. Look at what I'm wasting. I'm just pouring that out. I could be using that for other things, right? Well, that no doubt was the mind that Cain had back in Genesis chapter 4. There are, as I said, two divisions, two ways for all of all people of all time. And this is a picture of that back here in Genesis chapter 4. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Of course, you know that. There are no more. There are only two ways. There's the way of Cain, and then there's the way of Abel. And here's Cain. And we can only imagine what he was thinking. As he came to that time, where time after time he had come to that place of sacrifice to the Lord. Where he had come to that meeting place, perhaps right there at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And you can imagine what must have been going through his mind. Was he tired of constantly going to Abel to get his sacrifice? Was he thinking of the needless bloodshed? Was he looking at himself and thinking he couldn't possibly be bad enough to merit the killing of an innocent animal? The blood sacrifice, you know, is one that pictures the presence of sin. The blood sacrifice is one that constantly reminds us of the reality that the sinner is worthy of death. But do you think that Cain had it in his heart, didn't really have it in his heart, that he was deserving of death? He had no concern for the instruction of God. Not only not bringing the best, but not bringing that animal sacrifice, not bringing the blood sacrifice, no regard for God's instruction, no concern for God's will. There's the hint of pride here in Cain's life, supposing that his way was better than God's way, or at least that it was just as good as God's way. And this here is the picture of the way of Cain, and that way is the way of self-righteousness. Now, my friends, there was a revelation of what was right. There was the revelation of the right way, and there is a rejection of what is right here in Genesis chapter 4. That's the way of man. That's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the self-righteous way. The way of Cain says, you know, all of this talk of the blood sacrifice, all of this talk of the best of the best, that doesn't really seem prudent. That doesn't seem to be the way that things really ought to be. Let me tell you the way that things ought to be. I've worked at this with my own hands. I've labored with my own hands. I've done a good work. I've done good things. Let me bring that to the Lord. And that could be righteous before God. That should be acceptable before God. But there are only two ways. Jesus told us that back in Matthew chapter 7, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount? As he's in the midst of that Sermon on the Mount, really decrying the religion of man, decrying the religion of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the Pharisees. And he called the people as they were gathered there around that little knoll in which he was seated. He called the people there and he said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There's the way that leads to life. And there's a way that leads to death. The one way is wide and open for all. The other way is narrow and open to few. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And it's very, very important that you get this. Because I think that many of us could be here this morning, many of us could be in the same position as Cain and Abel. Many of us could be in that same position. You've had good teaching. You know the revelation of God. You know the truth of His Word. Godly homes, instruction from God, all of that. But here's the issue. You can take all of that, and in the end, you can begin to look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm really pretty good. I mean, think about my friends. Think about them. Look at those people. I read the newspaper. I watch the news channel. I know how evil people are, and I'm certainly not like that. I'm really quite impressed with myself. I mean, look at everyone else. They probably need a blood sacrifice. Their sin amounts to the worst of the worst, but not mine. I can bring something good to God. The own work of my hands, I can bring to God. And certainly He'll accept that because look at me. And the danger is that we can see ourselves as being so good and so righteous that we absolutely miss the righteousness, the only righteousness that God accepts. Would you look with me in a moment, just for a moment, to Isaiah chapter 64? Isaiah chapter 64. What we have here is a prophet, not just any prophet. This is a prophet's prophet. This is a godly man. This is a man with a heritage. This is a man who knew righteousness, who knew holiness. This was a godly man, Isaiah. And if anyone stood out head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, it was Isaiah. But look what he says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You see how Isaiah includes himself? He doesn't say all their righteousnesses are like filthy rags. He doesn't say they are all those people are like an unclean thing. He says we. This is the thing that marked the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain looked at himself and thought, you know, I'm all right. I can make it my own way. I found a new way, a better way, an easier way, a cleaner way, a more sensible way. And that's exactly the problem with the way of Cain. It's the way of self-righteousness. Back in Genesis 4, we read that God respected Abel and his offering. I don't know if you've seen that before, but there's a distinction. It doesn't just say God respected his offering. It says that he respected Abel and his offering. God regarded Abel and his offering. The issue is not simply the offering. The issue is the heart with which the offering is made. That's why it says God respected or regarded Abel. You see, God doesn't look merely on the outside. He's not looking for a set of works. God's not looking for a formulaic righteousness. God's looking at the heart. That's why it says that he regarded Abel and Abel's offering. He was pleased with Abel. He was pleased with Abel's offering. Question, what is it that pleased God about Abel and his offering? Well, just listen to this. The New Testament commentary on this event found in two places, Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Over in chapter 12, verse 24, he says this, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice made in faith, which is simply faith is taking God at his word. Taking God at his word, believing God, trusting God, relying on God. That's why God accepted or regarded Abel and regarded Abel's sacrifice, because it was a sacrifice that was done in faith. It was a blood offering offered to God by faith. Well, what is it that marks the way of Cain? Well, there are 9 marks, and that's the first one. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And I labor on this today because I want us all to be brought to the point of examining our heart. Do we really see ourselves in need, in desperate need of the blood of Christ? Or are we okay on our own? Have we figured out a better way? Are you there laboring before God with the work of your hands, offering up to Him your own righteousness? Or have you come by faith in your heart, recognizing that you are not worthy, that you have no righteousness of your own, that you need Him? Are you regarded by God because of Christ? In, I think, 1871, Horatius Bonar penned these words. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. He said, I praise the God of grace. I trust His truth and might. He calls me His. I call Him mine. My God, my joy and light. 'Tis He who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me. I live because He lives. Is that your song today? Is that your testament today? Not I, but Christ. Are you in the way of Cain today? Try to figure out your own way. A way in which you say, I'm pretty good. I can make it my own. I don't need Jesus. I go to church. I obey my parents. I'm a good kid. I was raised to know good things. I'm not like those other people. I don't listen to bad music. I don't dance. I don't drink. I don't do any of those things. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. They need Jesus, but I'm okay. Oh, turn from that, will you? And turn to Jesus, your only hope. 3 things that I want you to do today. We're going to spend the next few moments just in quietness considering the way of Cain and to make sure that we're not on that way. 3 things. And I'll put them all in R's so that we can remember them. Number 1, reflect. Take time now to reflect on your own heart, will you? What's in your heart? What is your impression of yourself? What is your view of yourself? Reflect on your own heart. Number two, respond in faith. In other words, take what you know God has said about you and about your heart and about your need of Christ and listen to what God says. Hear what God says and respond in faith. Trust God's promises. Take His promises at His word and trust Him. And then number three, rejoice in the gospel. And this is key. Rejoice in the gospel for you and for everyone else. And here's what hits at the heart of this self-righteous, this evil self-righteous religion. Many of us can easily rejoice in the gospel for us, but we have a hard time rejoicing in the gospel for someone else. The gospel is not only sufficient to cover all of your wretchedness, but all of the multiplied wretchedness in this room. Amen? And there is much of it. There is much. Don't be looking at yourself and thinking, well, I'm okay, but this guy over here, I don't know about him. Rejoice in the gospel for you and for a world of lost sinners. Reflect, respond, and rejoice. We just take a few moments before we get on with the rest of the day. Let this truth sink into us to consider the way of Cain, the way of righteousness. And if you're here and you look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm on the way of Cain. I'm going that way. Repent. And come to faith in Christ today as your only hope. Call out on Him to have mercy on you, to save you, and make you His. Would you take these few moments of quietness before we close? And in a spirit of reverence and worship before our Lord, we need the words of this song. It's number 80. Just the simple chorus, I love you, Lord. Can we sing that in response to God's message to our heart this morning? If you love Him, sing together. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go today.